Let's pray together before we turn to God's word. Our gracious God, we thank you that we hold in our hands your living word and that your spirit dwells in our hearts through faith. As we read and reflect on your word today, please speak to us, teach us of yourself, and teach us what it means to live as your people today. For Jesus' sake, amen. So the reading is Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. Then God said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua, his assistant, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you could have a friendship with anyone in the world, who would you choose? Perhaps you would choose to have a friendship with someone famous, like the singer Ed Sheeran or the Queen. Perhaps you would choose friendship with someone at work or at school who you admire. Or maybe you would choose someone in your family from whom you have drifted apart and with whom you'd like to be friends again. Well, today we're thinking about what it means to have a relationship with God himself. We often say a Christian is someone who knows God personally, someone who has a relationship with God. If you're watching today and you're looking into the Christian faith, you may have heard Christians say, "I have a relationship with God." Perhaps you've wondered what they mean by that and whether you can have a relationship with God too. If we're committed Christians, the danger for us is that we get so used to the idea of knowing God that we forget what a mind-blowing and life-changing thing it is to have a relationship with the living God. Well, Exodus chapter 24 is one of the high points of the book of Exodus. God has rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, and God has brought them to himself at Mount Sinai. And in this chapter, God confirms his covenant with his people Israel. Now, a covenant is a promise that binds two parties together in relationship. So an example of a covenant in the modern world is marriage. It's a promise, the marriage vows, which binds two parties, the husband and the wife, together in relationship. Well, in this passage, God and his people Israel confirmed their covenant, their relationship. And this is exciting for us because their relationship with God is a pattern for our relationship with God. God's covenant with Israel is a pattern for God's covenant with Christians. Now, it's important to say that the Christian's relationship with God is not exactly the same as Israel's. We live at different points in God's history of salvation. They lived before Christ, we live after. So they had the old covenant, we have the new covenant. And in many ways, the new covenant is better. But the old helps us to understand the new. Picture this. Think of how an early car like the Model T Ford points forward to a modern car like a modern Ferrari. Now, the Ferrari is better than the Model T Ford, but the old helps us understand the new. If you understand how the Model T Ford works, well, it helps you understand how the Ferrari works. Now, in the same way, the old covenant, Israel's relationship with God, helps us understand the new covenant. The old covenant points forward to the new, even though in many ways the new is better. So today we're going to see three features of Israel's relationship with God, which are also there but are even better in the Christian's relationship with God. First of all then, God's covenant people commit to obey. God's covenant people commit to obey. And this is verses 1 to 4. But first, let me set the scene. As I mentioned, God has brought his people through the wilderness to meet with him at Mount Sinai. And in Exodus chapter 19, we're told that the mountain was a terrifying sight. It was covered with smoke and with fire. This was a picture of God's holiness, his absolute perfection. And so God warned the people not to come close or they would die. Until their sin was dealt with, they could not come near the holy God. Well, God invited just Moses to come up, but when Moses came up, God sent him straight down again to warn the people once again to keep their distance. And while Moses was standing at the foot of Mount Sinai, God told him the Ten Commandments, which are recorded in Exodus 20, and then God told him all the other laws and regulations recorded in chapters 21 to 23. So at the start of Exodus 24, here we have Moses still standing at the foot of Mount Sinai. And in verse 1, God tells Moses to come up the mountain to him, this time bringing Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 other elders with him. But before Moses heads up the mountain, he passes on to God's people the commandments he has received. This is verse 3. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Now that's quite a commitment, isn't it? But in verse 7, they say the same thing. Then Moses took the book of the covenants, that was God's written laws and regulations, and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey." Now, what do you make of the people's commitment, their promise to obey everything that God has said? In one sense, it's a great commitment. They've seen that God is awesomely powerful. They know that God has rescued them from slavery. And so naturally, they promise to obey him. They know that the right response to rescue is obedience. Also, they have heard that God's laws are good. They know that life lived in obedience to God's laws will be life at its best, so they're eager to sign up. It's a good commitment they make, but it is also a massively overconfident commitment. You could imagine asking the people of Israel, "Are you really going to obey everything that God has said?" Vigorous nods all round. "Are you sure you're not going to disobey God's word at all?" Shocked shaking of their heads. But just a few chapters later, they break God's laws massively. We're going to see next time they make a golden calf and bow down and worship it. So it was an overconfident promise, but their instinct was right. God had rescued them. God's law was good, so they committed to obey. Actually, we see the same pattern in the new covenant. If we are Christian believers, God has rescued us. He's rescued us from slavery to sin and Satan. And so in response, we commit to obeying him. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Jesus is saying that if we love him, well, the way we show that love is by obeying his commandments. Now, there are two mistakes that people often make when it comes to obedience and relationship with God. The first mistake is to think that obedience leads to salvation. To think that if we obey God enough, then he will save us. But that's not right. We can never make ourselves good enough for God who is perfect. Salvation comes always as a sheer gift of God's grace when we trust in Jesus. That's the first mistake, to think that obedience leads to salvation. But the other mistake is to think that if we have salvation, well, then we can live however we wish. To think that since salvation is a free gift, we can receive it and then live in any way we want. But no, that's not right either. True salvation always changes us. So the truth is, in between those two mistakes, the truth is that salvation leads to obedience. If God has saved us, then that salvation changes us so that we must and will respond by obeying him. If God has saved us, we want to obey God because we know that his ways are good and right. And if God has saved us, we can obey God because in the new covenant he has put his spirit within us to write his law on our hearts. God's covenant people commit to obey. If we're Christian believers, this is a challenge to us. We so easily slip into that second mistake of thinking that if God has saved us, we can live however we wish. But no, in the new covenant, just as in the old, God's covenant people commit to obey. Our commitment to God is the same as the Israelites. We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Notice the everything. Now, we're all conscious of parts of God's word that we don't want to obey. But if we know that God has saved us, we commit to obey everything he says. Now, unlike the Israelites, Christians don't make that commitment overconfidently. We know it will be a lifelong battle to obey God. We know that sadly we will fail again and again. But Christians commit, with God's help, to keep on striving to obey him. Maybe you're a believer, but you don't want to commit to obeying God in everything. Well, it may be that you've forgotten what God has done to rescue you. It may be that you've forgotten that God's ways are good and right. Sin enslaves. Obedience brings life to the full. If we remember God's rescue, and if we remember God's goodness, we will find that we want to commit to obey. This is the first truth we see about relationship with God. God's covenant people commit to obey. But our obedience is never perfect. We strive to obey, but our obedience is never complete. And that's what makes the next truth about relationship with God so wonderful. God's covenant people are cleansed by sacrifice. God's covenant people are cleansed by sacrifice. And we see this very vividly in verses 4 to 8. So in verse 4, "The next morning Moses built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and he set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young Israelite men to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice young bulls as fellowship offerings. Now burnt offerings were typically made for atonement for sin, that is for forgiveness. And fellowship offerings were made to celebrate fellowship, relationship with God. Then we see in verse 6 that Moses took half of the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. And in verse 8, Moses took the other half of the blood and sprinkled it on the people. Now to our mind, that sounds very strange, and it must have seemed pretty strange to them too. You could imagine Moses calling the people together, and then he takes up his bowl of blood, perhaps he gets a brush or something, and he starts splashing the blood around. He's sprinkling it on the people. Well, perhaps some of the more squeamish people were drawing back and trying to dodge the blood. I'm sure some of the kids were pushing to the front and trying to get as much it on them as they could. I guess the mums and some of the dads were horrified. How on earth are we going to get blood out of clothes in the middle of a wilderness? But what did it mean? Well, in the Bible, sprinkling with blood is a symbol of cleansing. Before the people could enter into relationship with God who is holy, they must be cleansed of their sin. And the sprinkling with blood was a symbol of that cleansing. And so Moses says to them in verse 8, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you." The blood cleansed the people so that they could enter into relationship with the holy God. Now again, this cleansing in the old covenant is the pattern of the new covenant which Christians have with God. But the difference is that we are cleansed not by the blood of bulls, but by the blood of God's beloved Son. Do you remember Jesus' words at the Last Supper in Matthew 26 when he passed the cup of wine around his disciples? And Jesus said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, Jesus was deliberately quoting Moses' words here in Exodus 24. The blood of bulls was only ever a picture of cleansing. But Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant." The blood of Jesus really does cleanse us from our sin. When Jesus died, he really did pay for all the sins of all his people, so that when we trust in him, we are forgiven. We are cleansed by his blood. Now, that's humbling for us to hear. It tells us that before we can have relationship with God, we must be cleansed by the death of Christ. But it is also wonderful for us to hear, because it tells us that when we trust in Christ, we are clean. 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks of Christians as those who are sprinkled with Jesus' blood. When we trust in Jesus, we are sprinkled with his blood and washed clean in God's sight. I wonder if you've seen that advert on the TV for aerial washing liquid filmed at the Tough Mudder. The Tough Mudder is an obstacle course where people get caked in mud. And the advert shows people at the finishing line of the course covered from head to toe. And then their t-shirts are washed with Ariel. Other washing powders are available. And they come out pristine white. The t-shirts are as good as new, as pure as snow. Well, for all our commitment to obey, left to ourselves, we would stand before God like the people at the end of the Tough Mudder, caked in sin. But when we trust in Jesus, we are sprinkled by his blood, and he makes us people like the people after that aerial wash. Maybe you feel today that you're not good enough to come near to God. Maybe you feel too ashamed to serve God. Do not feel that way if your trust is in Jesus. If your trust is in Jesus, God sees you as pristine, as good as new, as pure as the snow. You have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. So this is what it means to have relationship with God. God's covenant people are cleansed by sacrifice. Well, there's one more truth about relationship with God we see in this passage. God's covenant people have fellowship with him. God's covenant people have fellowship with him. Well, verses 9 to 11 are some of the most remarkable in Exodus so far. At last, in verse 9, Moses and the others go up the mountain. We read in verse 9, "Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank." What an extraordinary moment. Later in Exodus, God says to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." See, God is so holy that humans cannot safely see him, or cannot see his face anyway. But here in chapter 24, Moses and the elders see God, and he does not raise his hand against them. How do we fit this together? Well, the answer probably is that here in chapter 24, they didn't see God's face. If anything, their focus was on his feet and that wonderful clear blue pavement under them. But nevertheless, they saw God. And we're even told that they ate and drank. Now, eating and drinking in the ancient world was a sign of friendship, of relationship, of close fellowship. Now, we're not told that God ate, but they ate and drank in his presence. Well, for Moses, the fellowship with God then became even closer. In verse 12, the Lord calls Moses to come up to him on the mountain. And that probably means to come further up the mountain from where he was with the 70 others. And so Moses leaves Aaron and the elders where they were, and he goes on up with Joshua. And in verse 15, as he went up the mountain, a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on the mountain. And after 6 days, God called for Moses to come into the cloud. Now, verse 17 tells us the cloud looked like a consuming fire. Again, it's a picture of God's blazing holiness. But in verse 18, Moses entered the cloud and spent 40 days in the very presence of God. See, the people have committed themselves to obey. They've been cleansed with the blood of sacrifice. And now their representative has close fellowship with God. It was an awesome moment. But awesome as it was, in the old covenant, this fellowship with God was just for some of the people, some of the time. Just for Moses, just for the 70, just for a while. But under the new covenant, fellowship with God is for all God's people, all of the time. Listen to these words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Christ promises that if anyone opens the door to him, if anyone receives him as Lord, he will come into their life and eat with them. Now that is extraordinary. It's like having the Queen move into your house. It's like having the Queen join you for all your meals, having the Queen help you with the washing up, make you laugh when you're stressed, having the Queen hug you when you're down. Only it's actually far bigger and better than that. It is having God come into our lives to have fellowship with us. Now, Christians, that is the extraordinary privilege you have, fellowship with God. Christians, it may not always feel like it, but your relationship with God is actually the closest, most intimate relationship you have. You see, God lives in you through his Spirit. God knows you perfectly. You can pour out your heart to God. You can ask him for help with anything at any time. You can simply enjoy God's presence with you and spend time delighting in his love. That's the relationship with God that Christians have. Now, we need to learn to be conscious of it. We need to learn to draw near to God in our hearts. We need to learn to enjoy having fellowship with him. But one day in eternity, it won't be such a struggle to be conscious of our relationship with God, because at last we will see him face to face and we will eat with him at the wedding feast of Jesus. Well, we asked at the beginning, what does it really mean to have a relationship with God? Well, we've seen that it means being part of God's covenant people. And that means that we commit to obey God. It means that we are cleansed by the blood of sacrifice. And it means that we have close fellowship with God. Perhaps listening to this, you want to enter into relationship with God for the first time. You can. God invites you today to come to him in faith and be cleansed by Jesus who died for you, to commit yourself to obeying his word, and then to enjoy intimate fellowship with him. In a moment, I'm going to say a prayer you could use to do that. Or perhaps you've been a Christian believer for some time, but you feel that you've lost sight of what a breathtaking and life-changing thing it is to have a relationship with the living God. Well, today, God calls you again to commit yourself to obeying him. That's how you show your love for him. And he calls you to realize afresh that you have been sprinkled with Jesus' blood, that you are pure in his sight. And God reminds you that you have intimate fellowship with him now and forever. Well, you could use this prayer to commit yourself afresh to being part of God's covenant people. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that through Jesus Christ, we can be part of your covenant people. We commit ourselves today to living in obedience to your word. We thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sin as we trust in him. And we thank you that through Jesus we have intimate relationship with you. Help us to be conscious of and to delight in that relationship now and forever. Amen.